So Bonnie actually asked for this first song, and I didn't know it because I know the other version of it. So these are the same lyrics, but it might be a new tune. So you guys are pretty smart, though. You'll catch on. Okay. Do, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them fall in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let them sing always only for my King. Farther along. Do, mi. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us.
to Vicki for asking me. I appreciate it. I've known Vicki a long time, and she asked me anyway. So that's a good thing. That's a good thing. So if I take this piece of paper and let go of it, what will happen? It will fall. Why? Because gravity. Right. So every day since we've been born, we've learned to live with the concept and the reality of gravity. We accept it as true, and we try our best not to have a close encounter with it, like falling. We have been impressed with gravity from our birth, and we've learned how to maneuver in a world that has gravity. Consider a child sitting at a high chair, dropping food on the floor and saying, uh-oh, and repeating that process over and over again, and the food falling down, and uh-oh, gravity. We understand this. It's a truth of our life, and we've learned to live in it, and we've learned to maneuver in it, and we've learned to accept it as true. But there is another truth of nature that we sometimes like to pretend that does not exist, and that is the law of reaping what you sow. Both laws came from God. In fact, in Genesis 8:22, God made a promise to Noah after the flood, that as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. Seed time and harvest. This is true in both the physical world, and I suggest to you that it is true in the spiritual world as well. We will reap what we sow. I love to garden. I love to flower garden, and I love to grow a vegetable garden. And there are a lot of lessons to be learned in a garden. The simplest and yet most profound lesson to learn is that we reap what we sow. This is a truth of nature that cannot be denied, and it is a spiritual truth that must be applied. We were impressed by the truth of this law when we planted our garden this year. We planted what we thought were cucumber seeds that produced cantaloupes and jalapeno seeds that grew green peppers. The simple concept came back to haunt us. Someone obviously switched the tags. Oh, we also had other weird things that cropped up in our garden. I guess it was a big joke, but we ate a lot of cantaloupe. This is a simple concept, and yet one that is really difficult for us to comprehend and to grasp. And I wish it was one that I could teach my grandkids to see. If I drop a piece of paper, it will fall to the ground. If I sow to the wind, I will reap to the whirlwind. If I sow wild oats, I will reap a bucket full of wild oats and will be eating wild oats for a long time to come. If I plant cucumber seeds that are actually cantaloupe seeds, then I will be eating cantaloupes all summer and not making pickles. And that brings me to another lesson that we learned from the garden, is that we reap more than we sow. This is also a very simple concept and yet hard for us to accept. Consider this pea. If I plant this pea in the ground and water it, I took this off the table. It was going to be a bean seed, but I didn't get a bean seed. We ran out of time. But if I put this pea in the ground, plant it and water it, what will happen? It will grow. And will it grow just one pea? No, it'll grow a plant with lots of peas. And inside each pod is what? More peas. And so one bean will produce a plant with lots of beans, and inside each bean there are more beans. This is a law of nature that God put into place at creation. We're going to reap more than we sow. In Genesis, the first chapter, verse 11, God says, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind, with the seed in them." This is how God designed it. This little mechanism produces more and more. That's true in our choices and in our life as well. this concept is just as true in the spiritual realm, and we need to take care what we plant because we will harvest what we sow. So in Galatians, in our passage, in Galatians 6, 7 through 9, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Paul is emphasizing here the concept of reaping and sowing. He says that we are not to be deceived. God is not mocked. We will reap what we sow. The law of sowing and reaping was put in place by God, and we can count on it being true. We are not to deceive ourselves in the thinking that we will not reap what we sow. Paul is cautioning us to be careful what seeds we plant, because what we sow is what we will harvest. Spiritually, there are only two choices. We will either plant seeds to the flesh or seeds to the Spirit. The choice is ours, but we will live with the results. Based on the concept of sowing and reaping, Paul instructs the Christian to guard against growing weary, because a bountiful harvest will result if we do not lose heart. Growing weary involves more than just being tired. We all get tired, and we need to regain our rest to regain our energy. What is under consideration here is the idea of giving up, of quitting, of throwing in the spiritual towel. Paul is encouraging us to look forward to the rewards of our harvest if we do not give up. As a gardener, there are many things that need to be done in order to ensure a good harvest. We need to plant healthy plants. We need to work and till the soil. We need to provide fertilizer and nutrients to the soil. We need to water, and we need to seed. We need to be vigilant at those things. But even if we have done all we can to get the yield, sometimes we don't get the yield we were expecting. So the same is true in our spiritual lives and in our spiritual garden. There are enemies to our harvest, and it is so important to guard against Satan, who desires to rob us of our harvest. In John 10:10, it says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. But Christ said, 'I came that they may have life and have it abundantly.'" But we need to be aware that Satan is out to steal our harvest. When Vicki first invited me to speak and told me what the subject was, the very first thought that came into my mind was a statement that Rebecca made about her life. In Genesis 27:46, Rebecca makes a statement. She says to Isaac, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Rebecca said that she was weary. Other translations use the expression, "I am weary of living. I am disgusted with living. I loathe my life." She had grown weary. So what we want to do is take a look at Rebecca and try to figure out where she had gone wrong, what mistakes she had made, what seed she had planted that resulted in such a sad harvest. We are first introduced to Rebecca in Genesis chapter 24, when Abraham sends his servant to find a wife for his son Isaac. We know the story of how the servant knew that she was the one. And in verse 58 of 27, when asked if she would go with the man, without hesitation, Rebecca said, "I will go." We see a young woman, eager and full of hope, to begin her life with a man she did not know and left with the servant, trusting in the providence of God. Considering the parting blessing her family gave her as she was leaving, they said, "May you become thousands of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gate of those who hate them." They sent her off with this blessing, but they could not possibly have known the implication of what they were saying, and she could not possibly have understood. But she left with the servant, trusting in the promises of God. Think about the Rebecca that we then read about in chapter 27. The manipulative, the controlling, the deceiving, just the manipulative Rebecca that we see. And the three most important relationships in her life, her relationship with God, her relationship with her husband, and her relationship with her children, something went terribly wrong. What seeds had she planted that caused a harvest of resentment, deception, lies, and bitterness? It is hard to think about the idealistic young woman she once was and compare that to the woman that she had become. She promoted the interest of one son over the other and ended up losing both. She caused such animosity between her sons that one wanted to murder the other. She eavesdropped on a private conversation between her husband and her son and took great effort to pull off an elaborate scheme to get what she wanted. I can't imagine what the effects of her deception on her husband had on her marriage, or the mistrust and resentment that must have been brewing in Esau. No wonder she was weary. So what went wrong? Let's look at some mistakes that Rebecca made and see what lessons that we can learn to avoid the same pitfalls. Consider the fruits of the flesh in Galatians 5:19 through 21. It says, "Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, dispute, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." There are quite a few on this list that we could attribute to Rebecca. NIV uses the terms hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy. She had grown weary and she had grown bitter. So I think the first mistake that we see is that Rebecca failed to trust in the promises of God. In Genesis 25:23, God revealed to her that she would have twins and that the older would serve the younger. But she did not leave the fulfillment of that promise to God. She attempted to take matters into her own hands and bring about the results she desired. When she overheard Isaac talking to Esau about preparing the meal he loves and afterwards giving him the blessing, she sprang into action to fulfill God's promises her way. She saw her life crushing in around her and her hopes and plans for Jacob falling apart, and she panicked. She took her eyes off God and lost confidence in his ability to fulfill his promise that he made to her. She had grown weary of waiting on God. I can't help but wonder how God would have fulfilled the promise had she not jumped in and taken control of the situation herself, because God would have fulfilled that promise. Secondly, she failed to see her true identity. She saw herself as more important to God than she actually was. She refused to accept a subservient role in God's plan for her life. We need to understand that our role is to trust and God's role is to lead. When we attempt to reverse the roles, we become very weary, and that weariness will lead us vulnerable, and that vulnerability will leave the door open for Satan to come in and take over. So she failed to see who she was in relationship to God. She tried to bring about the promise of God in an ungodly way. Have you ever heard the expression, "It is never right to do wrong and never wrong to do right"? In this incident in her life, Rebecca did everything wrong and it led to disaster. She also disregarded the feelings of others to promote her own self-interest. Philippians 2, 3 through 4, Paul tells us, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Paul uses the example of Christ to teach us to consider others more highly than ourselves. And this is especially true in our closest relationships on earth. And Rebecca failed in this. We also see that Rebecca applied pressure to get her way. Three times in the 27th chapter, she told Jacob to obey her voice. Jacob presented some objections, but she just completely dismissed them, and she said, obey me. And she went on with her scheme. She didn't tell him to obey God. She said, obey me. So she also failed, number six, to consider the consequences of her actions. Consider the damage she caused to her family. As far as we know, she never saw Jacob again. And I am sure she lost the love and respect of Esau. Betrayal in a family, which is our closest relationships on life, that kind of betrayal is very hard to recover from. Once trust is lost, it may never be regained. She did not consider the effects of her actions would have on those she loved the most. Sadly, she reaped what she sowed, and she got back more than she bargained for. And she was dependent on others to make her happy. Consider the passage we read where she said, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. Esau had married the daughters of Heth, and she was not happy with that decision, not happy with her daughter-in-laws. She said, if Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, what good will my life be? She was counting on her sons to make her happy. If Jacob marries one of these daughters, my life will be ruined. Sometimes we think that way, right? And that only makes us miserable. Our happiness does not depend on what other people do. If we have a relationship with God, it cannot change or alter my happiness or my contentment. That's where I should get my true happiness from. But she looked to Jacob to fulfill her happiness and came up empty. She came up empty. And then she failed to wait on God. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit more detail. So considering the mistakes that Rebecca made, I want us to think about five keys to help us overcome weariness in our life. Number one, we need to understand our place in God's plan. God does not need our help. He only wants our obedience. Our job is faithfulness. His job is fruitfulness. Sometimes we look at our life through the lens of a telescope, only seeing our situation and failing to see the big picture. But the big picture is God is in control, and we are not. God is in control. We need to give him that control. Consider Isaiah's reaction to the vision that he saw in Isaiah 6, 1 through 5. He said that I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So when Isaiah came to realize the glory, the holiness, the majesty, and the power of God, he only then did he have a true estimation of who he truly was. And until we come to realize who God is, can we truly understand who we really are in relationship to Him. And this is something Rebecca failed to see. He viewed himself as ruined and as unclean. And in the presence of God, truly, that's who we are. God is in control. Secondly, we need to be content in the place and in the boundaries God has placed us in. Rebecca was not content in those boundaries. She stepped out of those boundaries. We need to learn to stay in the boundaries God has placed us in. She was not going to sit back and let her favorite son not receive the promise. So she stepped in. She took swift action, and without considering the consequences, started controlling and manipulating the events around her, resulting in terrible consequences. How many times are we guilty of doing the same thing, but maybe in more subtle ways? Can you see yourself in her? When I read the 27th chapter of Genesis about Rebecca, I'm sometimes shocked by the way she behaved. But maybe I should not be so hard on her, because maybe if the mirror were turned on me, I would see myself in her as well. So we need to be content in the boundaries that God has placed us in. We need to sow seeds of the Spirit. And if we do that, we will reap a spiritual harvest. In Galatians 5:22 through 25, you know, in our passage, Paul talks about reaping and sowing. But in chapter 5, he talks about sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the flesh, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We see here that the very first thing listed is the fruit of the Spirit is love. 1 Corinthians 13:4 through 8 says, love is patient, love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag. Love is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account wrong suffering, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And Rebecca fell short in this area of showing love to her husband, and to her sons. Let's ask ourselves, what type of relationship did you desire to have with your husband? Really, what seeds are you planting in your relationship with your husband? What seeds are you planting in relationship with your children? What harvest do you want? Ask yourself that. What do I really want? You will reap what you sow. Your harvest depends on what seeds you sow. We need to understand that. She fell short on this. But we need to not do this. We need to not follow the example. We need to plant the seeds that we want to reap the harvest we desire. But the results depend on us. Next, we need to spend more time in prayer, surrendering our cares and worries and anxieties to God. This is one of the greatest cures for growing weary. Cast our cares on God. I think so many times we try to just deal with everything ourselves, but give it to God. Philippians 6 through 7 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we need to be praying. When we have things that weigh us down, when we have things that give us anxiety and cause us to be weary, cast those cares on Christ. He cares for you. He will aid you. We need to learn to wait on the Lord, not rush in and move ahead. In Isaiah 40, verses 27 through 31, Isaiah says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God?" Let me just stop for just a minute. We think that what we sow, we won't reap. We think if I say some unkind thing, or if I do some unkind thing, or if I sow to the flesh, I won't reap. But Isaiah says that our way is not hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me will not escape his notice. We will reap what we sow, right? Like Paul said. "Do you not know," he continues, "have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creators of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength." Rebecca failed to wait on the Lord. But to wait on the Lord is not a passive thing. It's not like sitting in a doctor's office and waiting and waiting and waiting. It's not like twiddling my thumbs and waiting for the hands on the clock to turn. It's not inactive or idle. Waiting on the Lord carries with it the idea of an active, dynamic, objective obedience. It is more like waiting on company to come and hurrying to get ready for them. It is being in the state of preparedness. We're waiting for the Lord to return. And while we're waiting, we're to be busy. Consider the example of the farmer in James 5, 7 through 8. James says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Be patient, he says. James says, be patient for the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient, strengthening your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. When we think about a farmer waiting for the harvest, do we think of someone sitting around waiting for the garden to grow? No, he is busy working, hoping his hard work will pay off. This is what it means to wait on the Lord. Consider also what David said in Psalms 27, 13 through 14. He said, "I would have despaired." Other translations say, "I would have fainted." He said, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." So he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Listen to what he says. "I would have despaired had I not believed." We want a remedy for growing weary? Believe. Build up your faith, have trust, have confidence in God. That will eliminate our weariness. And wait on him by being busy serving him. He would have given up if he had not believed he would see the goodness of God in his life. So don't give up. Get busy serving him, being obedient, and planting the seeds of the Spirit. Because like the hardworking farmer, you will reap if you do not grow weary. In conclusion, I'm going through this much faster than I thought I would. Okay, Judges 6, 1 through 6. This is kind of seems like a stretch. It's an interesting passage. We know about the time of the judges. It was a dark time for them, and they had these enemies that come and would take them over. And and subjugate them for a while, and then the Lord will deliver them. During Judges chapter 6, it's right before Gideon was called as a judge, it says, "The sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian 7 years. The power of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of Midian, the sons of Israel made for themselves dens, which were in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. For it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites would come up with the Amalekites and the sons of the east and go against them. So they would camp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel, as well as no sheep, no oxen, no donkeys. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come in like locusts for number. Both they and their camels were innumerable, and they came into the land to devastate it. So Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the sons of Israel cried to the Lord." Okay, so consider the Midianites as Satan. He's your enemy. He wants to come into your life, and he wants to destroy what you're trying to grow. He wants to steal your harvest. Some mistakes that they had made is they hid. They became overwhelmed. They became afraid. They lost their faith in God, and they built from themselves dens and caves, and they hid in those. And the Midianites came in, and they came in a powerful way. And that's how it is when we let our guard down, when we become weary, when we allow Satan to walk in. He comes in. You know, he brings everything. He comes in. He doesn't just, you know, he's like the Midianites, where they came in with like locusts, their camels, and their livestock, and to devastate us. That's what Satan desires. We can't let him. We need to have faith in God. We need to know our enemy. We need to know where we're vulnerable. We need to be prepared in those vulnerable areas. We need to be careful what seeds we sow, and we need to watch out for the enemy who wants to come in and rob us of our harvest. Don't hide from your enemy. Know him and fight him. Ask yourself, where am I the most vulnerable? Because that's where he'll come and get you. Where you're most vulnerable. Determine to look to the harvest. We become very short-sighted, but we need to look to the harvest and think about, what do we want to harvest? You know, have I sown to the flesh? If I have, I'm going to reap to the flesh. No doubt about it. It's as true a law as the law of gravity and all the other laws of nature that God put in place. We will reap what we sow. So we need to understand where we're vulnerable. We need to understand who we are in relationship with God. We need to understand that we will reap what we sow, and we need to get busy waiting on the Lord. We need to be careful what we plant, because we may be eating cantaloupe instead of pickles.